Good morning. It's good to be together today, worship and study. Think about Jesus. Well, what in the world is that? I've used that word on a few occasions recently, and don't scramble in your mind to think, well, I've never read that word in the Bible. You have not. Any English translations that I know of. Don't look at a concordance. It's not there either. It's an unusual word that some have coined to describe the religion of some folks. And the definition of it will vary. I was rather surprised as I began thinking about this lesson that I Googled Christianity and a number of articles that I found. In fact, I found one by James Needham in Truth Magazine, October 1957. So I thought, well, if somebody's been using this word, it was the title of an article that he used way back then. So really it kind of comes down to this. Who are we followers of? Christianity, and that even by itself is not a strict English word, but the idea is certainly there. Those who follow Christ are called Christians. And isn't there a difference between someone who follows Jesus, follows the Christ, and someone who simply follows churches or a particular church? And I suggest to you, the idea is not new. In the New Testament, the Lord had a hard time, so did the apostles, getting Pharisees and Sadducees to see truth that they were unwilling to accept because it rubbed against what their particular group of men taught, their sect, if you will, S-E-C-T. And so this is a lesson that talks about our devotion to Jesus versus a devotion to a particular sect of ideas or a particular sect or a particular church. Now, as I begin to think about some of these things with you today and share some thoughts with you as we look at Scripture, make no mistake about something. When a person becomes a Christian, when they have decided to follow Jesus, when they are immersed for the remission of their sins, they are added to the church of Christ, the church that belongs to Him. They become church members, if you will. And it's clear to me in the New Testament that as you read the book of Acts and the epistles especially, that Christians have responsibilities to do certain things with other Christians. And when Christians come together in a particular place, that they're a church. They're a group of called out people. They're a group of people that have determined because of their allegiance to Christ to come together and do things together that the New Testament teaches we ought to do. And so that truth is not debatable in my understanding of Scripture. To be a Christian is to be a member of the church that belongs to Jesus. But it still begs the question, are we converted to Christ? Or are we converted to the church? And that begs the question that I may be given the opportunity, as you as well, to talk to folks about the Lord. And which church maybe has a person been converted to? We're going to make a contrast today about what these may look like, some possibilities to try to help us align our allegiance to Jesus. I'm simply trying to point you to Christ. That's my job, my role, every one of our jobs, our roles, whatever word you want to use, is to point others to Jesus. Put their allegiance, their trust, their faith in Him and Him alone. And see what happens. See what that produces. What kind of a person, what does a person look like who has devoted themselves to Jesus? We'll do that more towards the end of the lesson, end on the positive of what it looks like. Look in Acts chapter 11 with me, if you would. I want to give credit to whom credit is due. I give Bill Hall the credit for sharing this observation in a sermon years ago. In showing a point of emphasis in a text that may help us get started thinking about this business of Christ followers, a follower of Jesus, a Christian versus someone who's simply following set of rules that this particular church seems to abide by. Who are we following? In the city of Antioch, an exciting time, folks were obeying the gospel. The gospel was being preached in this primarily Gentile city. In verse 20, and some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists preaching the Lord Jesus. What did they preach? They preached about Jesus. They were pointing people to Jesus. Not His church, not His people, but to Him. And therefore, if they followed Him, what would happen? Well, let's go ahead and turn. Let's go ahead and keep reading. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. We see what's happening here is people are becoming disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus. And the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, that's always an interesting statement to me. How do you see the grace of God? You see the grace of God when you see a person who used to be this way, and now you see them and they're not that way anymore. You see the grace of God at work in a person's life when they believe in Jesus and they decide, I'm going to devote myself to Him. I'm going to live for Him. He was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. And he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and added many people were, and a great many people were added to the Lord. And what Bill did is he went back and read that passage, read those verses. And in verse number 20, he inserted, instead of preaching the Lord Jesus, he preached the church. And the hand of the church was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the church. And in verse number 23, with purpose of heart, they continued with the church. And a great many people were added to the church. And he said, you know, that's not the emphasis of that passage. And please, completely aware of the fact that in verse 24, when someone obeys the gospel and they're added to the Lord, I can turn very quickly to Acts chapter 2 and point out that those same people are added to His church. All right. Let's look at what churchianity might look like. First of all, and there is the problem of trying to convince folks. All of us have had this experience when you're trying to reach someone with the gospel that you may come to this obstacle, and that is, well, that's not what they were taught. It's hard to give up. Most cases, we trusted our parents, trust them, believe them. It's hard for someone to say, well, mom and dad's wrong about that. And Jesus teaches this, but mom and dad taught me this. And so what they do is they stay with the religion of their parents. They stay with the church that their parents are members of. That would be churchianity, especially when they're confronted with truth. And that truth says, this is what you ought to believe and practice. This is what Jesus says you should believe and practice. And they're unwilling to do that because they're going to hang on to their parents' religion. I'll tell you what I've learned, and you have too, that even among us, even at their best, parents are never the final standard to be followed. Even at their best, it will always be Jesus. And I'll even say this, and depending on your age, especially as we've grown older and left the home, established our own families, if you haven't disagreed with your parents about something, and I'm not talking about some of their rules that you just rebelled against, but I mean, if you haven't disagreed with your parents about something, something in their behavior, something they taught, you might want to check who you're following. Not easy. As I studied the Scriptures, and you studied the Scriptures, and even if you've been raised in the church, you come along and you read something and you say, well, that's not the way my mom and dad behaved. Well, what you need to do is behave that way, and maybe even turn around and be an example to mom and dad. Or what if you read something and you realize, you know, mom and dad, they taught something different than that passage teaches. What should you do? It's obvious. It's hard because there are feelings and attachment involved. But that's churchianity. That's an allegiance to a church because my parents believed or practiced that. Second, organized religion. Sorry, it didn't look like it was spelled right. Organized religion. This is where churchianity is used by some, describes people who are just fed up. In recent years, and it is still true. When I Googled this, I found some articles that I was like, wow. And I realized people can put whatever they want out there now on the internet. And I didn't read a lot. But I still found folks who are just tired of the church. Tired of whatever church they've grown up with. And they see it as organized religion. They see the assemblies are too formal. The worship is not lively. It's not exciting. Too many traditions. The church is doing certain things about in certain ways, and they just hang on to those things and they're not going to give them up. By the way, I found the other thing to be true. I don't know what you think about trying to talk to your dentist when he's working on your teeth, but that's kind of hard to do. But I was talking to my dentist. The one I grew up with as a kid. Talking about the Lord and the Word. He was a member of a large denomination, and he said he just loved the church that he was a part of. He just loved the power of the traditions that they practice. That they had. Like I said, you know, when you got you can't explain everything you want to explain at that moment. He loved it. And so he loved organized religion in that sense. Worship services are too formal, according to some. The churchgoers are just going through the motions sometimes. And can I ask you a question? Can we not be a little bit judgmental? Have you been there? Have you been judgmental of someone else and you say, well, they just seem to be going through the emotions? And that may be true. You may be sitting right next to them and they're balancing their checkbook while you're singing, oh, how I love Jesus. But, you know, you probably ought to say something to them if they're a Christian. But so it's possible. I realize the accusation can be right. I need to ask myself, what do visitors see when they come into the assembly, when I'm worshiping here? What are they going to observe in my behavior, especially when I'm sitting right around them? And so people come in and they see us just kind of going through the motions. They say, I don't need the church. I've experienced in the last couple of years some who believe that church buildings and seating arrangements are a problem, and they stifle meaningful, engaged participation in worship. And I can't for a minute deny the fact that there are some churches that want to build ornate buildings in order to attract people to the building. I don't agree with that either. So some people are put off by that. And some people see churches as wrangling over questions that to them are of no significance. They may need to be of significance, but maybe not. Sometimes they may be right. They see folks majoring in minors and minoring in majors, as has been seen and has been said. So I'm just tired of that. I'm looking for something else. And they end up in one of these groups that meets in a home or a house church or a community church, perhaps, where just got away from that organized religion. And I will tell you, sometimes I think that's a good thing. There's some organized religion I'd like for people to get away from and to find Jesus, to find true spirituality, which leads me to my next point. I've heard people say this, I'm spiritual but not religious, whatever that means. And basically meaning by that I'm a spiritual-minded person. I think about the Lord. I'm mindful of Him. I pray to Him. But I don't go to church. I don't do religious kinds of things. Well, let me look in James with you and tell you, and to share with you the fact that being religious is not just about going to church. Religion, as used in the New Testament, is an interesting word. It's one of those words that is tied to the idea of worship, reverence to God. And it's not just something we do in a building like we're doing together today. Then verse 26, for example, James chapter 1, if anyone among you thinks he is religious, worshipful, reverent, and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. We could say from that text that it's certainly possible for me to come in here and do the right things together, and then as soon as I leave here, the bridle comes off my tongue. And I'm out there saying things that a Christian ought not say. And Jesus is telling us here through James that to come in here, my religion, my worship is useless if I'm not putting a bridle on that tongue. And then he went on to say that pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. Listen to this. Pure and undefiled religion is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. To be a servant, to care about others. That's reverence. That's showing reverence and worship to God, if you will. That's a religion. Religion is not just something you do at the building. And so the person who says, I'm spiritual but not religious, may have some of that right, but he does need to understand that in order to be spiritual, there are some things I need to do together with other Christians. Being spiritual simply means minding the things of the Spirit. That's another word that is a biblical word that people, I'm afraid, have made it mean something that's just not what the Bible says it means. Spiritual means minding the things that the Holy Spirit revealed to me. It's following the teachings of this book. If some mean that they can be spiritual but not go to church, they're not following the words of the Spirit. The early Christians worshipped and worked together. And so that's a false idea too. And I guess when one area this seems to come around to more often than not is devotion to a party replaces devotion to a person. Because the question can be raised, what if the party is wrong? What if I'm a Pharisee? What if I'm a Sadducee and I don't believe in angels? I don't believe that there's spirits? And I don't believe in a resurrection? And Apostle Paul comes in and stands before this council, and I'm one of those fellows, and he says, I want to tell you what, I believe in the resurrection. He got a big fuss stirred up between the Pharisees and Sadducees, I think tactfully, or not tactfully, that's the word I'm using, kind of snuck in behind them and got them thinking about themselves instead of him. But in Acts 23, they didn't believe that. So that's what my party believes. My party believes that there's no resurrection, so that's what I believe. That's churchianity in its clearest form. What the church believes replaces what Jesus teaches. I want to say a couple things, and I don't want to be unkind, but there's a particular denomination that's worldwide, you know it as well, as the Catholic Church, that has had a remarkable influence in the religion of the world for a long, long time. Understanding church history tells us that early Christianity made a digression, if you will, into what we now recognize as Catholicism. Kind of hard to deny that. It's just too much history to tell us. It went from having elders and local churches to having bishops to ended up appointing one of them to rule over all the churches and their councils, and pretty soon the councils are making rules and laws that the churches are supposed to keep, and pretty soon they're fighting over who's going to be the Pope, and the first Pope about 606 AD is recognized by the church by their own writers, and then from then on the Pope makes decisions, and all of that filters down to the churches are supposed to do what the Pope says. There's been some pushback in recent years. I appreciate it. I've met those Catholics who will tell you they're going to think for themselves. And a friend was studying with a girl trying to lead her to Christ, and he was having some success, but she finally came to this decision. She said, I'm a Christian practicing Christianity in the Catholic Church. She was going to stay there among them, But she was going to believe what Jesus said. I think she thought she was going to change them like Martin Luther thought he would change them. The fact of the matter is, it's not what the church believes, not what the Pope believes. Isn't that a good news? It's not even what the preacher believes. And what does the Bible say? And an openness and a willingness to accept what it says and to apply it. Even today. I have smiled over the years when somebody asks me, what does the church believe? I say, I don't know. I can't poll everybody right now. I don't even know what everybody at Hillview believes about this. And frankly, I don't care. And what I mean by that is I don't care in the sense of me being able to give you an answer. Would you like to sit down and read what Jesus says about your question? That's pointing people to Jesus. One gospel preacher said, by church sanity, I mean the promotion of denominational loyalty to one's particular denominational church with its headquarters and organization, i.e. denominationalism beginning with Catholicism. This is a sectarian spirit that seeks to advance the group. That's not what we're trying to do. We're not trying to advance the Church of Christ. Let me read from the article I mentioned earlier by James Needham in 1957. Listen to this. One of the most frequent errors occurring among Christians today concerns the church. There cannot be much doubt about what many people are considered members of the body of Christ who have never really been instructed to any great extent in the way of truth. Speech betrays them in this matter. One hears such expression as, the Church of Christ believes, the Church of Christ teaches, the Church of Christ advocates. He's making the point in 1957, especially when there are battles being fought among churches over certain practices, certain issues as they come to be called, that even Brother Needham back then was saying, it's not what the church teaches. It's not what we advocate. It's what does the Bible say. It's pointing people to Jesus. And what it turned into is one group against another. And that's sad. What it needed to be is turning people to what the Lord taught. And that was hard to do. Some of you that battled those battles know how hard that was, especially when the lines were drawn, and here's the liberals, and here are the conservatives, and now we got names being called, and all of a sudden it just... it was going to be hard to bring anybody together to study. But he saw it even then. It's a loyalty to the church as a sect. You know, there are some people see us as a denomination, just another denomination, and we can try as hard as we can to convince them that we're not, but sometimes the way we talk suggests that we are. We just got to work on that. He went on to talk about the Church of Christ members, Church of Christ building, Church of Christ radio and television programs and publications, and someone saying, I am Church of Christ. I read that a few years ago. A young lady was assigned a scholarship to a school west of here, and she said, this school is Church of Christ, and that's what I am. I'm Church of Christ. No, I'm not. I'm a Christian, devoted to Christ, which by His grace, He added me to His church. And therefore my allegiance is to Him. And I will be in fellowship and love those who want to follow Jesus. What does faith in Jesus look like? We need to look at some positives. Faith in Jesus is where spiritual life in God begins. It's the foundation of our entire life living for Him. The Christians in Antioch, you noticed, again, turned to the Lord, continued with the Lord, were added to the Lord, Acts chapter 11 that we read earlier. And I noted earlier, I want to note it again. Please note that when you were baptized into Christ, you were added to the Lord and also added to His body. You became a member of His body. You became a part of Him, with Him as your head. When I think about faith in Jesus, how important this is, every one of us understands this very principle. And that is, judgment in the end is personal that I personally give account to Jesus for my life, my behavior. Second Corinthians chapter 5 makes this point very clear. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. If you read that, it sounds like, well, we're all going to appear. All the Christians are going to be standing there as one big group. That each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. It's good for us to think about that. I need to think about that. All of us do. And it's not something that as a Christian I necessarily have to dread. It ought to cause me to examine, to consider, am I doing what he expects? Am I faithfully following him? Because someday he's going to look into my eyes and I'm going to look into him, his, and he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. And we will be as humble at that point as we've ever been in our life. To think that he will say that to us, enter into the joy of the Lord, come on home. Welcome home. But the tragedy is that he's going to look into the eyes of a lot of religious people who called him Lord but didn't obey him, didn't do the things he asked. And in the eyes of some, he will say, I don't know who you are. I never knew you. And that should motivate us to please him, to think about him. So what does devotion look like? What does the disciple of Jesus look like? Somebody who goes to church on Sunday and doesn't do anything really bad the rest of the week? We know better than that. We absolutely know better than that. It's a part of it. And surely it includes somebody who reads and prays to the Lord every day. Who loves his word. We're devoted to him. We want to listen to him. We love Jesus. We love his word. We tell him we love him. And we show that we love him by thinking about him and his word more than anything else. And I think someone who is following Jesus is somebody whose character is being transformed on a daily basis into the character of Jesus, as we're studying on Wednesday nights, as those of us in the auditorium class. I'm being changed. That's what it looks like. That's how you see the grace of God. That's how you see someone devoted to Jesus. He used to cuss like a sailor, and I haven't heard him say a curse word in years. What happened? He's a different person. And that's a beautiful thing. And I tell you, I see people sometimes, and I know they're right where I have been, and sometimes where I still am. And I want to teach them, I want to tell them, I want to say, listen, you don't have to stay where you are. You can find joy and gladness and hope if you follow Jesus. Your church may abandon you, your church may not care about you. You may see a lot of these things that we've discussed today and it just completely turned you off. And rightfully so. But I want to point you to a Jesus who will never turn you off. He'll challenge you. I want to point you to Jesus. And by the way, enough of this foolishness about thinking we need to pay more attention to Jesus than to what Peter, Paul, and John had to say. If we're paying attention to Jesus, we will pay as much attention to what the apostles had to say because they were speaking for him. And so when I say that, I'm not telling you to hang on Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I'm telling you to hang on to Matthew, to Revelation. And study it and think about it and just fill with the Word of Christ. So that when you come here, you can worship gladly. I got to tell you something. And I'm not sure even myself. There's a lot of folks who don't want organized religion. I've heard some of that recently. I'll share with you just a little bit of something I'm involved in so everybody knows about it so I don't get in trouble. We're part of a neighborhood website group that kind of shares with people. You need a carpenter, you need a guy heating and air. I saw Donnie's name in there the other day. Somebody recommended him. I've lost a pet or whatever. And about 2 months ago, somebody advertised me having a Bible study in their home. I said, well, that'd be interesting. I think I'll go. So Betsy and I decided to go. It's about 9 weeks, every Thursday night. It's been an interesting experience. You know, I immediately walk in, and the woman that's leading the class has been a pastor in a church. We're studying Galatians. We're listening to what N.T. Wright thinks about Galatians more than we're reading Galatians. But there are about five or six other people in there, and one of them used to be, was baptized when he met at the Rock Church, and he was fascinated that I knew Joel and Linda. But I've got to learn some things about folks, and I've got to hear some folks who are now meeting with one of the community churches in the area. And there's some of those folks who are tired of organized religion, and even this woman that has been a pastor, and she's a very kind woman, very easy to talk to. We've already had our challenges. She's basically told me, well, we'll just have to learn to disagree. So I've kind of decided I may not change her, but I'm going to try to change somebody in that audience. And we've come to Galatians 3 and got to talk about baptism. And she asked me what I thought. And so I got to share what I thought about baptism right there among people that didn't believe baptism was necessary. But what I see is that some people who don't want the old organized religion they used to be a part of and have now moved to Cross Point or some like community church, they're looking for a church that's not so judgmental, won't question their beliefs or practices, probably wouldn't even ask you if you've ever been immersed for the remission of your sins. Never even ask. My challenge to them, to myself, and to you. Are you listening to Jesus? You'll find in a church that doesn't offend me, never preaches anything that makes me feel guilty for my sins. Never hear any teaching, never hear a song that maybe makes me think about my sins. No Lord's Supper talks that makes me think about Jesus dying on the cross for my sins. Just want to feel good about ourselves. And that's what people want. They want more in tune with their feelings than they are truth. You decide to follow Jesus. You and I decided, He told me and you, here's your cross. Carry it for the rest of your life. He told me to deny myself. Some days I don't do a very good job of that. He told me to lose your life. Are we willing to follow Jesus? Are we really listening? Is anybody out there listening to Him who decided they don't want churchianity, they want Christianity? I tell you, if you want Christ, He will challenge you and me. And by the way, Jesus tells me clearly that in order to be saved, I must believe and be baptized. He said that. He tells me that I need to keep His commandments. If I love Him, I will keep His commands. I saw another article in this midst of studying this that somebody wanted to talk about the difference between the gospel and law. Well, it's old arguments. We think we're new when we bring up these arguments, and they're not new. I told folks, I said, if you don't like the word law, just insert commandments. If that makes you feel better, just say commands. Does that make you feel better? God gave you commands. Jesus gave us commands to follow that are for our good. Jesus tells me I ought to be willing to talk to others about Him because I love Him. And I'm growing to be more familiar with Him all the time. And He is the one I'm devoted to that I love on a daily basis. He is my life. When He tells me to do that, I will do it because I'm devoted to Him. I won't let somebody else do that. I won't let my church do it, my preacher do it. I'll do it. Following Jesus is a radical transformation process. So I'm not interested in churchianity, whatever that may mean to a variety of people. What I really am interested in is helping you follow Jesus. Helping people I teach and talk to follow Jesus. And most importantly, making sure that I'm examining myself to know if I'm following Jesus and Him alone. I'll tell you, it's a challenging journey. And there are days that it will be so painful that you will think the nails are in your hands and your feet. And yet you know they're not. You know you've not suffered anything like He had. And that's what brings us out of those moments sometimes. But I'll tell you this too. It will bring moments of joy and gladness into your heart that you can never experience otherwise. Are you a Christian?